So 2 weeks ago, I started a short series on the book of Philippians. And we did a quick history of Philippi, where it was located, how it was founded, and that the church in Philippi was founded by Paul. And when he went there, he met Lydia, who was a Jew, and she was a businesswoman and did extremely well. He met a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she had the demon cast out. And because of that, the people in the town, or the people of Philippi at the time, were very upset. So they arrested Paul and beat him. And then while he was in jail, there was an earthquake, and the doors flew open, and the jailer was so upset and concerned, he came to Paul and said, "You know, what do I have to do to be saved?" So this church in Philippi was founded by a Jewish lady, a Greek young slave girl, and a Roman jailer. What a diversity of people to form the basis of a church. And after the church was formed, it became well known in the area. It grew. It became known as a very generous and loving church. And so Paul, 10 years later, as he's in jail in Rome, writes a letter to the Philippians. And in that first chapter, which we talked about the last time, he gave us instructions and gave them instructions as well as to how are we to live. How are we to live? And in fact, he said his scripture that he quoted first was, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because he knew that upon his death, he would be with Christ. And I think if I remember correctly, I put this slide up and said, for your own personal, for yourself, how would you fill in the blanks? For me to live is money, fame. What would you put in there? And I think I used the example, for me to live is money, and to die is lose it all. Leave it all behind, right? For me to live is to be famous, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is powerful, and to die, I have no power left. So Paul was making a very bold statement, and he followed it in the following verses about how to live life worthy of the gospel. To live, it means to live for Christ. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is that gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom. How would you be as a citizen in the kingdom? It's the gospel of grace. Are you willing to be gracious? It is the gospel of eternal life and recognizing that Christ died so we might have eternal life. And he goes on, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. The one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You know, one of the biggest concerns that Paul had was disunity in the church. And having unity is so important, especially in this day and age. Unity is a precious gift that we are given if we all have the Holy Spirit and we are united in that spirit by him. Unfortunately, the world is not united. We saw a very unfortunate situation yesterday where Trump, and I will say I'm not a favor of him, but it is totally out of it's disgusting to think that a politician could be assassinated because there's disunity within a nation. Paul preaches unity. He preaches unity. Unity of mind, unity of our spirit, and faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel. So that was the end of the first chapter, and now we start chapter 2. And chapter 2 starts off with these two verses. He says, therefore, if, we'll come back to that. It's interesting in the Bible. If you ever see the word if, okay, there is a then that's going to come afterward. Okay, because either if you're going to do this, then this is what will happen. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. So therefore, if, he says, you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So we've got one, two, three, four, how many? Four ifs. Four times he says, if you have any of these things, he says, then make my joy complete by being, what's this thing? I don't want to attach to my hot spot. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. He says, if you have any encouragement, comfort, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. I got to ask you a question. When you received Christ into your life, do you remember and have you experienced since then the encouragement of being united with Christ? Have you been encouraged by the peace and the comfort he brings to you during tough times and trials? Have you experienced the sharing of the Holy Spirit when we gather together, whether it's in prayer or just a couple of believers sharing some time together? Do you experience, or since you've been receiving Christ, the tenderness and compassion that God gives to each and every one of us and that he asks us to give to others? Paul says, if you remember all of this when you received Christ and still continue to today, he says, then be like-minded. Be like-minded by having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Whose mind are we to have? And that, I'm not talking, it's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is given to us upon receipt of the Holy Spirit. We are to have one mind. What does it mean to have one mind? It means to be, in sort of colloquial terms today, we're all on the same page. Right? We should all be on the same page. We should all be of one accord. And we do that and we show that and we demonstrate that by being Christians who apply what I would call the gospel mindset. We represent Christ and the gospel. And then Paul goes on, he says, look, now that you, here's the if, here's the then he goes on and he gives us some instruction. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. He's giving us the formula, if you want to call it, of the mindset of a Christian. That you don't do anything out of ambition, a selfish ambition. That we are humble. That we value others above ourselves. And that we don't treat our interests before we treat the interests of others. You know, the first person who had greater ambition, and what has happened? The first person who had ambition above Christ's was Satan. I won't ask you to turn there, but in the book of Isaiah, in 14, it says, How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Satan says, I'm ambitious. I'm going to come above you. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Satan had this ambition to be equal to or greater than Christ. Ezekiel, excuse me, he says, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. You were in Eden and the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald. Topaz, onyx, and jasper. Lapis lazuli. Turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And then what happens? Till wickedness was found in you. Satan's pride and his ambition was to rule all of creation and to take over from the great Creator. We are told, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Satan, out of selfish ambition, tried to take control. What was Christ's ambition? Christ's ambition, out of humility, was to serve, to die on the cross and rebuke Satan's pride. And he did that by offering his body on the cross and paying the penalty of our sins and having victory over death. How does Jesus serve? In Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, all right, but to serve. And that is an instruction for us. We are not to be served. We are to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. He came, as it said in the book of Luke, I came to save the lost. That's why he came here. He came to serve. Not out of selfish ambition. And then it says in Philippians, I'll have to go back again. Brother, in humility, value others. Do not look after your own interests. It's interesting here, in humility, value others. That's an interesting word, others. Because when we go into the Bible, we see many times this word others is used. In Luke 6:31, it says, do to others as you would have them do to you. That is the gospel way of life. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. That's the gospel way of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact we should be doing. These are what it means to be of the same mind or mindset. Carry each other's burdens in Galatians 6. Boy, oh boy, and I know it happens in this church, and I have to appreciate so much how the love and fellowship of the people in this congregation show to each other when there are burdens, when people are burdened. And I don't need to give examples, you all know of them, all right? But we do this because why? We are of the same mindset and we are living the gospel way of life. And Romans 14 is an admonishment. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. We should not judge each other because that is not the gospel way of life. So how did Jesus put others' interests above his? How did he show his humility? Paul tells us that in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Have the gospel mindset. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself to save us. He came from heaven. We don't know what authorities he had and what it was like for him to be in heaven, but he gave that all up and humbled himself. He came to this earth. Here was a God who became man, who became a servant, and then who was treated as a criminal. And he humbled himself so that we might have life. He humbled himself and he asks us to be humble, because that is the gospel way of life. See, sacrifice and service has a benefit. You want to know the benefit of the gospel way of life? Apart from eternal life, there is a benefit. There is a it's tremendous, but sometimes it's so easy for us to sort of wash over it. The first one is it leads to glory. Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 17, verse 1, and again then in verse 22. After Jesus said this, this was his prayer the night of his crucifixion, and he was praying to the Father in heaven. And Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He was living to glorify God, his Father. And as children, we are to glorify God as well. Towards the end of that prayer, in verse 22, Christ says, I've given them the glory you gave me. He gave that to whom? Those disciples and to all who would become Christians. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Once again, unity. Unity of mind. Unity of how we live. That we live by the gospel. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That we be lifted up. That we be lifted up. That we receive God's grace with humility. And that we serve for his glory. I'll say that again. We are to live so that we can receive God's grace with humility and serve for his glory. And then we get to the next couple of verses. And it's an interesting one, because this word name has so much power to it. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Do you think Jesus' name is above every name today? It's a trick question, all right? And I'll tell you why it's a trick question. It is not the name that everybody bows down to, which it says here later in the verse. It says, and that at the name of Christ, every knee should bow. That is true. Every knee should bow to Jesus Christ. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will acknowledge that Christ is the Lord. But when you go and look up, okay, I'm a little bit of a statistics freak. People know that. If you go and look up Jesus Christ's name and where it is found and how often it is found, let me give you a couple of statistics. First of all, I didn't even know that Google Books existed. I know about Google, but I don't know if you know about Google Books. But Google Books is where Google has taken on this huge project of digitizing books. All right? And if you go to books.google.com, there are, at this moment in time, free 10 million books. Of those, there's books from every country, every language, every publisher, every author, including self-publishing authors. When you look up Jesus Christ in books.google, he is mentioned, okay, in 23 million documents or books. Okay? The nearest person to him is George Washington at 19 million and good old Napoleon at 4. Jesus Christ, the name above all names. If you go to the Washington Library, guess where that is? It's in Washington. Okay, the Library of Congress. They have 532 miles of books. Bookshelves, 532 miles long. There are 110 million books just in that library. Of those, the number one book is Jesus, 17,239 books. In that one library are about Jesus Christ. Who comes next? Napoleon at 4,000. Crazy, huh? Jesus Christ, name above all names. But now, of course, when Paul wrote this, they didn't have movies. But we have movies today. In fact, we've had movies since the late 1800s. And guess which movies have been translated the most and become the most popular, and who's the number one subject? Between 1912 and 2024, 371 films are about Jesus Christ. It's more than the Avengers, sorry about Star Wars and everybody else. Okay, 371. 17 countries made films about Jesus, and the most popular film ever made was called The Jesus Film in 1979. And it was based on the book of Luke. That one film was translated into 1,800 languages, and according to the New York Times, that film has been viewed by more than 6 billion people. Jesus Christ, name above all names. It's hard to ignore that Jesus Christ lives. He is all around us. And he has asked us, and Paul has asked us, to have his mindset, to live the gospel way of life, to live the way of peace and love, to live the way of tenderness and compassion, to live a life of humility and service and not of ambition, and to encourage others. In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, I'll just summarize this message. It says in Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind, the gospel attitude, the mindset of Christ, the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind, unity, with one mind and one voice, what are we to do? We can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ. Great God, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne with your Son, our Savior, at your right hand side. May our ambition be to live in unity, surrendered to you. To live with the same mind as your Son has shown us, that we live a gospel-centered life, that we are humble, putting others and treating others above ourselves, and that we all live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.